Evening, everybody, and welcome to our midweek Bible class. We've got Brother Lucas Cooper, who's going to begin a two-part series for us on the offerings of choice. And tonight, in particular, we're going to be looking at the meal offering. So Brother Lucas's consideration tonight is all about the offerings of choice. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the meal offering, and in a fortnight's time, we'll consider the burnt offering. Leviticus 2 is where we're going to commence. Leviticus 2, and now it's over to Lucas Cooper. Thank you.
Good evening, everyone. I'm very grateful for your invitation to come and share with you what God has taught me out of the offerings. I hope the readings don't scare you or the law doesn't scare you, because you'll get a good dose of it in the next couple classes. If you don't know me or don't recognize the accent, I'm not originally from Adelaide, if you can't guess, and I'm not from America. I'm from Canada. I come from a small ecclesia called Manitoulin Island. You may have heard of it. Of about 20 brothers and sisters total. And so I'm very happy to be down here with my wife. I got to say that because she's watching tonight. But to also meet my family worldwide, and thank you for inviting me. I really am looking forward to sharing with you what God has shown us in these offerings. If you turn to Psalm 96, just by way of introduction, I got another verse up on the screen there, Matthew 23. And when you go to Psalm 96, we're going to look at verses 7, 8, and 9. But probably the more popular verse when we talk about the offerings or the law, especially in terms of when the Lord Jesus Christ was basically laying down the law to the spiritual leaders of the day, was this one in Matthew 23. And what he says to the spiritual leaders of the day is basically, you've missed the point. He says, you're down to weighing the very last ounce of spices. You're cleaning the outside of your plate. And he says, but meanwhile, you're devouring widows' houses. You're forgetting the poor and the needy, the ones who actually need the things that God's law was showing. And you know, the first thing that really comes out of that verse that's up on the screen, if I were to ask anyone in this room, I would really like you to establish the principles of judgment, of kindness and faith, I guarantee Leviticus wouldn't be the first choice. But the Lord Jesus Christ says those things are there. And you know, one thing about a study of the law, what it does do, it almost restores your faith, not that it was ever lost, but it restores your faith and confidence that God's character of all those things is the same in Leviticus as it is throughout all of Scripture. The way it speaks in principles and in terms, it's still the same. It's no different. And for those of us who might follow the Robert Roberts reading plan in February, and the readings get really, really tough, there's some fantastic resources to help us along the way. And the law really does point forward to our Savior. And it teaches these things of kindness and mercy and God's judgments. And it really establishes the character of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says that to the spiritual leaders, he says, you've missed that point completely. So we can't miss it. We got to make sure we're taking in those principles. Or else we're no better than that fault that he accuses them of. So we appreciate God's character when we come to the offerings. Now, if you're in Psalm 96, which I should probably get over there now. In Psalm 96, in verse 7 and 8, that's where our hymn came out of. And we read, give unto Yahweh, O ye kindreds of the people. Verse 7, give unto Yahweh glory and strength. Give unto Yahweh the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth. Now there's a couple things that really grip us. It's the word give that comes out in those verses. You know, we have a common phrase in today's world, and we often talk about in terms of employment or how we balance our lives, and we say, you know, it's a give and take relationship. You know, we got to give some, we got to take some, and somehow we got to find a balance. I don't know about you, but I'm 33 years old, and I feel like there's a lot of take in today's world. I feel like my balance can get way out of step in what I'm giving back to God. And the psalmist writes, says, give unto God. Give him something. And the second part of that, these verses that I think grips us, is bring an offering and come into his courts. It's an invitation. And when we change, brothers and sisters, our thought process around our service and around our worship from something that we have to do to something that we want to do, it changes our hearts and our minds. It becomes transforming. It doesn't become transactional. It becomes something that transforms our hearts and our minds, that we want to give. We want to accept the invitation from God to bring our offering, and He wants to see that offering. And there are many of us here who may feel, you know, what can I bring to God? We may feel like we lack confidence. We might feel that, would He ever accept something from me? I'm a horrible person. Of course, God wants to see it. He invites you to offer before Him whatever you can. He doesn't block people away. He doesn't reject those offerings. And so He invites us to come and to bring an offering, to worship Him in the beauty of His holiness someday, very soon, hopefully, in His kingdom. Now, the other thing I'm just going to preface my thoughts with as well, it's a new laptop and has a very touchy mouse pad. So if we skip two slides and we come back one, I'm not trying to race ahead of you. I'm still getting used to the touch and feel of it. The second set of verses that I just want to paint in the background when it comes in terms of the law is often we look at the law and we say, well, the law couldn't bring life. What was the purpose of the law? You know, why is it still there? Boil it right down. What does it mean for you and I here in 2021? Is there something really we can take into our hearts, in our minds, and take out into our daily life? Paul gives us three verses when he teaches us about the law, and he tells us one thing what the law is. He tells us what it can't do, and then he really summarizes it and what its purpose was. So when you look in Romans 7, we know that famous chapter where Paul says, the good that I would, and goes on to say, if you can quote it, I invite you. In Romans 7, though, before he goes into that, he says the law was holy. And he says the commandment holy, just and good. And before that, we have those famous words where Paul says in Romans 7 and verse 7, he says, if I didn't have the law, he says, I wouldn't know sin. And it became this real identifier of sin. You have this million captives coming out of Egypt with no law and order, and God places a law to them, and now they can identify sin. They start putting parameters around their lifestyle. And Paul says, well, this is where, and of course, it came from God. This is why. He says, but then in Hebrews, we're taught what the law can't do. And this is where we get the thoughts, where it's limited. And in particular with the offerings, where it says they can never, Paul says, with the sacrifices offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And so Paul establishes the law is limited. And when we come to Hebrews, and we learn all about the Lord Jesus Christ, the better priesthood, the better everything about the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessings and everything, and how much better He is, we realize that the law was limited, but the Lord Jesus Christ could save to the uttermost. But Paul does say it's a shadow of good things to come. So we can't just take the law and park it over there and say, I got through February daily readings, I did my part reading that part of the Bible, let's move on and read all about Hebrews and Jesus. The law is something that still points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it certainly gives us a better appreciation for God's work with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the best summary of it is in Galatians, where Paul teaches us, it's a schoolmaster. And many of us probably have that note in your margin, what a schoolmaster is. It was the hired servant within the household to the heir of the what you might call the estate, the one who was going to probably take over beyond that. And what the role of the schoolmaster was to this heir to the household, was to make sure that they never stepped out of line. So you get this analogy of this child or this young person growing up, and if they ever decide to, you know, wag school, because no kid would ever do that, they go and find them and they bring them back. And if they weren't paying attention in school, they get a rod on their back to bring their focus back in line. Now, I look at that purely in the sense of this, brothers and sisters, that the law was always going to bring us to the better place. The law was always going to bring us to Christ. It's something that was always going to bring us back to where we need to be. And when we look at it with that lens, brothers and sisters, and we're constantly looking for Christ, we're constantly looking for the faithfulness of God, His judgments and His mercy, it's with that lens that we place that over the offerings, and we see if there's something here for us in 2021. What is God teaching us in the meal offering? Now, When I was asked to give these classes, I'm told that you get three questions, one for the younger group, middle group, and older group. Am I right? All right. I don't have them up there, but you're going to have a pen ready. First question, without too many spoiler alerts, what ways, just very simple, what ways can you serve your ecclesia, your Sunday school, or your youth group? Second question, what response or thoughts are provoked when you consider God's simple blessings, such as your food, your health, or even your well-being? And the third question, how do we keep the leaven out of our lives, and in particular, in our service to our God and to one another? And when we look at the meal offering, there's two things that I hope we've established and that we got to remember. One is that it's in a day and an age that we can't really relate to. This is a completely different society, a completely different way of life. And so we had to challenge ourselves to transport our minds a bit to what life was actually like in the children of Israel in those days. The second thing that we just got to remember is it's a theme and a principle-based study. So sometimes when we say something represents something, we might have to string a couple of verses together to bring us to that point. But that's what the law is and how we can get the exhortation out of it. Now, under your theme of choice for your Bible classes, the peace offering, the burnt offering, and the meal offering, or the meat offering, as the King James put it, are all voluntary offerings, all offerings of choice. The sin and the trespass offering were compulsory, commanded to give. Now, the other thing that you'll notice about the meal offering is that there's varied methods under the offering schedule. If you come to the trespass offering, it's a ram, and it's a ram only, and it's a ram you have to offer, and it's a ram, ram, ram. It's emphasized that's the only thing you can offer. If you look in the meal offering in our reading tonight, there's key components, but different ways you can offer. And you know, for a law that's accused of being unflexible or, you know, unwilling to work with people or help people, it's actually there. The options are there in the offering. The meal offering often became ancillary or complementary to other offerings. It's probably out of the five, the most basic or the least amount of detail. Probably by the time we're done the burnt offering, you'll never ask me to come back again. We get bogged down with everything. But the meal offering just has this really beautiful, simple message in terms of the principles that it's portraying. The three key components that become in the meal offering are the fine flour, the frankincense, and the oil, which we'll look into how they play the foundation of that offering. And the thing we want to point forward to as being the overall theme of the meal offering is our service. And probably in more particular is our response in joyful service to God and to one another. Now, when you look up there, I hope that breaks it down a little bit for you to see how the offering plays out. But let's just turn back to Leviticus chapter 2 and pick it up and what it's actually saying. Now, we got to get ourselves into the mindset, too, of this idea of voluntary offering. What would trigger in your mind? What would provoke you in your mind to say, I want to offer that meal offering? Well, let's put ourselves in the shoes of someone who might be sitting in the camp of Israel. Your harvest is in. You've went out and you've tilled your lands. It's brought forth a great bounty. Everyone loves a garden in Australia, I understand. You get a great bounty. And there's a real sense, you know, of pride almost, of what's come out of that. You've worked hard. You've planted that seed. You've tilled the ground of your own blood, sweat, and tears. Your crop at long last is sitting on your table before you and your family. You know, there's a thought there that says, I did this. That was my hard work. That was my time. But the opposing thought to that, the mind of the Spirit says, actually everything came from God. The title or the theme verse on the side, the earth is Yahweh's and the fullness thereof. Absolutely everything came from God. Start with the seed that went into the ground. It was by God's blessing, rain and sunshine, the soil. And you say, well yeah, but I still did all the work. He gave you the strength, the mental capacity, your health. Everything that you had came from him. And it's this real step back in perspective and actually realizing that God gave me absolutely everything. And you know, sometimes, brothers and sisters, and I've been taught this lately when it comes to my mealtime, is, you know, you so often just rush into the prayer and you say thanks and the kids are quiet and you have about 32 seconds to get it all done and dusted. But to actually sit there for a minute and let your heart and mind be filled for gratitude of what God has actually given you on that table is a real transforming experience in meditation. And then to pray and thank him for everything that he's given you. In the children of Israel's day, they'd be provoked then to offer a meal offering. And what the meal offering then does, everything that's involved with that, it really does remove that whole sense of pride and that I've done this and I've done that. And actually, it's a complete focus back on God. And now the meal offering becomes this process of which the children of Israel can go through. Now, what was offered? Well, let's look. The key components you'll see in verse 1 and 2, you have the handful of flour is probably the most important one. You have the oil, and you have the frankincense in verse 2. So you're going to get those three things together. But if you go down to verses 4 to 7, this is probably where the practical part comes out of it. It says, if you bring an oblation of a meat offering or a meal offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be of unleavened cakes and fine flour, mingled with oil or unleavened wafers, anointed with oil. And say, great, that's real simple. I got that one down. But if you want to bake it in a pan, you can do that as well. It shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Same three components. But thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil therein in a meat offering. Verse 7, can also be bacon in a frying pan. And it has all those things. So there's different ways in which you can prepare it. Now, other ways that the offering sometimes played out, it was, you'll bring this animal, it'll be sacrificed, and the process will begin. The meal offering kind of has this varied method. What do you want to offer? As long as it has those three components, what tools do you have to make that offering? So that's where it stands as being a bit different. Now, in verses 14 to 16, you could also choose to offer your first fruits. But it's going to have those same components about it as well. So there's a bit of flexibility in this and a bit of varied options of what you can offer when it comes to your meal offering. Now, if you look in other places and key components, we see in verse 13, every offering had to have salt in it. Verse 11, probably common to a lot of us, and we know what this symbol is, there's to be no leaven nor any honey in that offering. There must be no corruption of any type. And after you've done all that, you've picked what you're going to do in verses 4 to 7. You got your tools all set out. You know what meal offering you're going to bring. Now, you're going to bring that to the priest. He's going to burn that in the offer of burnt offering. And that ever so common phrase that we find in the offerings where it's going to raise as a sweet smelling savor. And that's the frankincense component of the meal offering. And you know, it shouldn't go unnoticed, that phrase. Lots of people today talk about a spiritual experience. I think this really was, by definition, a spiritual experience for the children of Israel. That smell would resonate with them. It was a total experience of everything that was going on there. And so God obviously smells it, but you'd be sitting there as an offerer and going through that process and that whole mindset of bringing that meal offering, and that scent goes up. Not that it would send chills down your spine, but just a real experience to remember what had been done there, working on all the senses. Something probably a bit different to what we know today when we come to a memorial meeting. We don't smell anything. We're not burning incense in the background or anything like that. But there's certain things where we have an experience where we feel closer to God, similar in this circumstance as well. And that is the meal offering as its operation. This handful of flour, oil, frankincense, how are you going to offer it? Now, how does that relate to us today? Well, that key difference that we are talking about where it's how it was offered, in the sense of if you have a frying pan, you can do it that way. If you have an oven, you want to bake it that way. It's all about what you have or the tools you have in your store. Now, that's quite different, as we said. I just want you to trot over to Ephesians chapter 4. This meal offering then comes under this whole umbrella of, you have the whole labor and service that you put into your crop, and now you're going to dedicate it back to Yahweh. And now you have all these methods that you're going to do. And so you're dedicating back all those efforts and all that labor and everything that you have back to God. But now you have all these different ways, and you say, well, that's kind of confusing. Well, it's not confusing for us today in the ecclesia, brothers and sisters. Boy, I speak a totally different way to a lot of other brethren in my meeting, but it's still beneficial. It's just a different way. There's plenty of sisters who serve different ways in the ecclesia than other sisters. There's varied methods of service amongst all of us. That's what makes the body of Christ. And just as a brother and a sister or their family might want to offer their meal offering in a frying pan, because that's the tools they had, and that's how they applied themselves to the meal offering, it's just like any of us here tonight. What tools do you have to use in the service of your ecclesia? How are you dedicating your labor and your efforts to the ecclesia of God? Everyone's different. There was no set-in-stone prescribed method, God was saying. He's saying, I value all your service, however you're going to bring it. And in Ephesians 4, talking of the Holy Spirit gifts, Paul talks about that. He said he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I'm certainly not saying those are the only aspects of service we have in our ecclesias. Absolutely not. The great thing about service, it excludes no one. Brother or sister, young or old, male or female, everyone plays their part in service of the ecclesia. And we need that in our ecclesias. We need everyone involved, everyone engaged, everyone playing their part so that the body operates, growing up into the head, which is Christ. And what a beautiful way for the perfecting of the saints, for the completeness of our ecclesias. We serve in our varied methods for the work of the ministry, to the edifying of the body of Christ, so we encourage one another. You know, I just love that whole idea, everyone working together to grow up into the head in Christ. And really valuing our varied roles and how we apply ourselves. I want you just to come over to Galatians chapter 5. As we talk about, you know, dedicating our labors, dedicating ourselves back to God in service, all the work that we've done. Now, Paul talking to the Galatians, when he talks about working together in the ecclesia, and in the midst of conflict, he says this. He says in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Sorry, I skipped one verse, verse 13. Sorry. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know, brothers and sisters, I've been guilty of accusing my fellow brothers and sisters of not serving, which I think is the proper way. And it was more wrong than I could ever imagine, because God valued that varied service. And I wasn't serving my brother or sister in love when I accused them of that. And we need to value brothers and sisters and love what our brothers and sisters are doing to the edifying of the ecclesia. Because in verse 15, if we're not serving one another in love, we will bite and devour one another. Our ecclesias, brothers and sisters, will not survive if we're not going to serve one another in love. If we're not going to dedicate our labors to our God, and if we're not going to dedicate our labors to one another in love, then our ecclesias will fall apart. And so as God values our varied service, and he values how someone might prepare their meal offering in a varied method, he values each and every one of you, whatever your contribution is to the ecclesia. Cleaning the hall. I particularly think some brothers and sisters are way better at cleaning the toilets than I am, so I let them do it. But in any sense, brothers and sisters, God values the varied service, and he's not holding us to a strict measure on what service should be. He knows we're all different. He knows that the body needs to be made up of these people, and he knows, brothers and sisters, that we all need to put our hand to doing it. Now let's come back to Leviticus chapter 2. So if we establish this base that all the labors that will be out in the field are now coming into type of dedicating that back to God, giving it all back to God. The fruit of that labor is now going back to God in whatever way we can serve. We now have these three components in Leviticus chapter 2 that accompany the meal offering. The first one is fine flour. That's a really beautiful symbol. It's really, really humble. That is a handful of flour being held in your hand as you bring that to the offering. As far as the rest of the offering schedule goes, you pictured, transform your mind to this, bringing an animal to an offering and actually pulling that thing all the way up to the altar of burnt offering, as if that's not hard enough to make that all happen and watch all that process go through. Now, the meal offering is simply a handful of flour, no bloodshed. Clean, simple in its principle, and a really humble gift that really speaks, brothers and sisters and young people, of our necessity and reliance on God. In a handful of flour is your food, everything that God has provided. The fact that it's fine flour means that it went through some sort of refinement process. There was some labor associated with that. It wasn't just regular old flour. It was something that had to go through a process that had to be raised to the highest of standard. This was fine flour. Now, when you see up on the slide there, when it says genuine service, I think that's it needs to be a mark of distinction, because quite often I find that I myself get caught saying, I'm going to give my best service. And I end up going down the road of works only. Genuine service causes me to examine my heart. Now it might be jot and tittle of words, but that's why I put genuine service. God values genuine service. He values truthful service. He doesn't want hypocrites. He doesn't want actors. He doesn't want liars. He wants our genuine service. So the fine flour, being the finest of flour, is our heart, soul, and mind distilled down into just simple, genuine, honest service. Now, I'm just going to go to Isaiah 66, because this was ruined by the children of Israel and how they looked at this offering. And Isaiah 66 has those beautiful words of what God does look for in those who worship him. And the word meal offering, as it appears in Leviticus chapter 2, is this word minkah that is often translated as present or a gift. And here it's translated as oblation. And it does have it in this context of offering. And in Isaiah 66, verse 2, we know this very common verse where God says, to this man will I look, to even him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. And that is the character that God's looking for. But then he goes down to this really graphic verse. He that killeth an ox as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. And he that offereth an oblation, that's the word minkah, or where we get our meal offering, as if he offered swine's blood. And he that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways. Their soul delighteth in their abominations. That has nothing to do with God's offering schedule. That is far from it. And I'm sorry, it's just a really vivid verse when you put the context of the meal offering there. It's not even close. There's no genuineness. There's no honesty. And God lays it out simply for us. There's no flexibility in what he says. He says they've chosen their own ways. They haven't chosen me. That's far from genuine service. You choose your own desire. If you choose your own way, if you choose what you think is right, if you choose how you think service should be done, that's where we end up biting and devouring one another. There's no love in that. And they lost the sense of what the offering was. Now just come over with me to Malachi. And the word minkah comes up quite a bit in Malachi in the term of the offering schedule, offerings, and how the people had gone downhill. Because they were still offering, brothers and sisters, but there was no feeling in it. There was no honesty to it. And in Malachi 1 and verse 13, we read, he said also, behold, what a weariness is. You've snuffed at it, says God. He brought me that which is torn, the lame and the sick. Thus he brought me an offering. That word offering is the same word minkah that we find in Leviticus 2. Should I accept this of your hand? God's basically saying, should I accept this gift of your hand? This ungenuine service, you're not bringing me your best. And you know what, brothers and sisters, this is where it ended up at. Now, there's a question that naturally comes out of the offerings. And a lot of people will say, well, is the offering that I'm providing, is that really a true indication of what's in my heart? And as I said before, I've been quite guilty of accusing some of saying that their offering wasn't quite right or their service wasn't. I've been caught as humanly possible, as judging sometimes the way people dress as saying, well, their heart obviously isn't right. And that's to my shame. And one thing that I forgot is who I was offering to and who they were offering to. It's both those verses is God's judgment proclaimed, where he seeks honesty and genuine service. He doesn't ask me to look at that. He asks for a genuine heart rather than service for us to serve. And it does us really good to remember, brothers and sisters, who we're bringing our offering to. We're not doing it to come to impress others. We're doing it to worship our God. Our God judges our offering. And he wants our hearts and mind. So sometimes we have to be very careful when we put ourselves in the mindset of judging other people's offerings and what they bring to the ecclesia. And remember that we're offering before our Heavenly Father and not man. So God values our fine flour, our genuine honesty, and he doesn't want to see a degradation in our service towards him. He wants us to be honest in our service towards him. Now, if we go back to Leviticus 2, I mean, we see now we have oil here. Now, oil has a lot going on in Scripture as far as references towards it. If you look at most Christadelphian commentary or any other commentaries, they'll give you a mixture of what they think it actually relates to in Leviticus chapter 2. Now, one that probably comes to your mind right now is that oil is representative of the Word of God. Many people relate that to the oil in the lamps of the virgins in Matthew 25. Psalm 119, 105, a common verse to all us, thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path, that oil being the word of God that shines unto the brighter day. Well, one brother who I was happy to read this, he says, but there's also this sense of joy that oil brings. And we don't have time to go there, but we'll look in places like in Hebrews chapter 2, where the Lord Jesus Christ was, and sorry, I'll give you that verse. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, where the Lord Jesus Christ is anointed with the oil of gladness. And that verse is referenced then back in Psalm 45. And when you piece that together, it does really fit nicely in the theme of our service back to our ecclesia, because not only has the Word of God shone in our hearts, brothers and sisters, and provides this oil and it's this light to our path, but it's also this gladness that we've gleaned from the Word of God entering our life. It's also this gladness then that when we have our fine flour and genuine service, now that the Word of God, it accompanies that service and it guides us to keep our hearts and our minds pure in the service of our God. Now, let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. And it gives us a bit of this meal offering type language in the context of what we're talking about. In Isaiah 55, we read in verse 10, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. We get the nice analogy that we'd have from the meal offering. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void. And we know when speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it certainly didn't. It accomplished that which pleased the Father, and it prospered to the thing whereto he sent it for. And in verse 12, for ye shall go out with joy and be led with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And here's this beautiful analogy of the seed being planted and fruit coming back to God. And we look at the Word of God coming down and being planted in our hearts and us responding in joyful service back to the Father. So when Paul addresses the Corinthians in the Jerusalem poor fund, he says, God loves a cheerful giver. He says, don't give grudgingly. He says, don't be like that. He says, God loves the joy that comes out of giving. He loves that in our service. And you know what, brothers and sisters, you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who would have plenty of sad days, the joy that he would have gleaned from the Father as he wakened his ear every morning to him to serve him in new and different ways, to bring more people closer to him and to his Father. It was a joy that accompanied the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word. And it's joy, brothers and sisters, that has to be with us. Now you sit there and you say, well, of course I have joy. I've been given the great gift of the kingdom. You know, some of the most convicted people in the Bible have had a hard time bringing joy to their service. Jonah's one of them. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah 1 verse 1. Jonah says, no, I'm out. And that word returned to God void. He didn't want to serve. He says, I'm not going to Nineveh. And we got to be very careful about that sometimes and what God asks us to do in our service. I don't want to do that. I don't want to love that brother or sister. You know that character grates me. I don't really feel like serving in that capacity. God's word has to work out practically, brothers and sisters, in our joyfulness to serve him. Not grudgingly, but joyfully. The last part in Leviticus chapter 2 that becomes accompanying to that offering is the frankincense. And I don't want to go into too much depth of that, but our service as fine flour, genuine service, guided by the word and accompanied by prayer. And we can't go wrong, brothers and sisters, if we're letting God guide us in our service, accompanied in prayer. You know, the amount of times, brothers and sisters, where after now that I've done the study and, you know, I struggle serving someone and I ask God, how can I serve this person? Help me find joy in serving. You know, it seems like a really odd thing, but after doing this now, yeah, of course, I pray God to help me in my service, in my thankfulness and in my joy in my service back to him. And you know, I think of Samuel when, you know, he's rejected and, you know, they don't want to make his sons king. And if you look in that record, the first thing that Samuel does is he turns around, he drops to his knees and he prays. What a fantastic reaction. Count the number of times when we've had that reaction where someone tells us what we don't want to hear and we don't react in a service type way. We react in an aggressive way. Accompanied by prayer. A life of service. If you come back to Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. Every offering was to have salt in it. If you're looking for references to throw in beside that and speak of the covenant of salt, you'll find it in places like Numbers 18 and verse 19. In 2 Chronicles 13, verse 15, and it speaks of this eternal nature of God's covenant. What does that mean for us, brothers and sisters? Our service has to have eternal value. I tell you one thing, the world wants you to serve it in a number of different ways. I'll willingly admit that sport is one of those things that I just love following, and man, can I serve it. I hear Port Power is a good team to follow. But man, does that balance get out of whack sometimes? God's saying, I want salt in your meal offering. I want eternal value in what you're doing. I want you to invest in the eternal principles of service. I want you to serve your ecclesia. I want you to serve your brothers and sisters. I want you to serve me. That's what he's saying. And when he's saying, I don't want leaven or honey, it's interesting that they put honey in there. Until I actually had my hand at making wine with my brother-in-law, where sugar feeds yeast. There's some bakers there. Good. I confirm that fact. That promotes the yeast process. So they wouldn't have had just raw sugar like we have. So they would have put honey, which would have promoted the corruption within that offering. And when we say, you know, there's not supposed to be any leaven or honey in our service, we got to have that totally non-existent. And so the salt in our offering is a total contradiction to the leaven. It's the mind of the spirit and the mind of the flesh at each other when it comes to our service. And we're striking to get that balance back in place with eternal principles of service. And it's certainly not something, brothers and sisters, that we're going to master this side of the kingdom, but we give our best efforts to doing that. And may we continue to have salt in our offerings based on those eternal principles. So, There is an example of the meal offering that comes up in Scripture. If we go back to Genesis chapter 4, this is the first mention of the word minka, where we get our meal offering. Now, I always found this really interesting in terms of how sometimes we may always look at it. We always look at it and we say, well, Cain was wrong because he didn't follow what Adam and Eve did in the garden. There was no shedding of blood in his offering. And that does serve as a really good principle point in terms of how we speak of our offerings and especially the Lord Jesus Christ. But Cain isn't atoning for a sin here. There's nothing he had to shed blood for. This is an offering that we read in Genesis chapter 4. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground an offering unto Yahweh. So then this becomes really a principle base of what offering actually is. What is Cain offering? It doesn't really fall into that context of covering for a sin that these two boys are bringing. Now, there's a couple other things. It sometimes gets put into this framework of the meal offering. We have no framework of law in Genesis chapter 4. We have none of those oil, frankincense, or anything else. We are simply looking at the principle of giving a gift to God and how these gentlemen brought it. And when we look at how they brought it, it still plays into those principles of how it affects our service and how it affects our service to God and how it affects our service to our brothers and sisters. Now, we know the story well. Cain brings his offering in verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the first things of his flock and the fat thereof. And Yahweh had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, as we look at this principally based, we see that Cain brought the fruit of his ground, or fruit of the ground. But you say, well, do we go and pick it apart a bit? We say, well, it doesn't say that Cain brought his first fruits, and Cain was a man of the flesh, so we say, well, he brought basically what he had to, not necessarily anything more or anything less. And sometimes we get caught in those verses and we say that, and I would totally agree, but it's not based on those verses. It's totally based on Cain's response. So when we come to Cain's response, we read in verse 7, well, in his conversation, Yahweh said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And thou to thee shall be thy his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, it's really interesting when in a different version it says, well, Cain, if you do well, if not, sin's lying at the door. Don't let it be your master, Cain, one version says. Don't let this lack of service or this lack of your offering that God had respect to, don't let that be your master. Go back and do well, Cain. And I think one of the biggest things we miss in the lesson of Cain is God's willingness and mercy to work with Cain in that situation. The number of times that I wonder where my offering would be rejected, God says, come on back. I'll take your offering, Cain. I want you to do well. I want you in my family. Now, where it really takes a turn is where Abel then is killed by his brother. The reason we believe, or we want to say, that Cain was an offering, in principle, a good meal offering, he wasn't in good service to his God. We see that he failed there. But then he failed to serve his brother. And if you can't love your brother who you can see, how can you love God who you can't see? And if we're not serving one another in love, we will bite and devour one another, Paul told us in Galatians. So in terms and principles of the meal offering, brothers and sisters, Cain didn't bring one. He brought one that was suitable to him. And when God gives him this second chance, he rejects it and kills his brother, because he could not serve one another in love. It was not service-based. Now, when we come to Abel, and we say, well, why was his accepted? There's a really interesting thought behind verse 4, where it says, after Cain brings that, it says, and Abel, he also brought of the first thing of his fruits. And some people like to separate that word also, saying, yeah, he brought everything from what Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, but in addition, he brought the first things of his flock and the fat thereof, and Yahweh had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So there's a thought that Abel brought everything that Cain did, but then in addition brought something else. Now, if you go to Hebrews 11, it supports that somewhat when it says, when it speaks of Abel. And it says in Hebrews 11, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. And if you look at that word, it means more in quantity and more in quality. So God's saying in Hebrews that Abel, when he brought that, yes, he brought more in quantity, as in he brought more that would feed into that whole. He brought the first thing of all his garden, but he also brought that offering that he slayed. But he brought more in quantity and quality as well, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, plural, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. What made Abel's offering so different in terms and principles of the meal offering? What made Abel different? When Abel brought everything from the ground, when Abel brought his first portion of what we want to call that meal offering, he's saying, I'm dedicating my works and all my labor to you, God. But when he brought the firstling of his flocks and shed that blood and gave the fat thereof to Yahweh, he's saying, you can have my life as well. You can have everything from me. Complete 100% dedication. And brothers and sisters, he plays as that type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as this little shadow of something that the law, whereas Cain would say, yeah, I brought what I had to, Abel was far more thinking outside the box. Yeah, I can dedicate my labor, but I want to give more to God. I want to give him my life. And as that type and shadow, unfortunately, it played out for Abel, where he was slain by his brother. But it plays as that type and shadow where the law wasn't going to be limited to faithful Abel. He was ready to dedicate everything, and he did. And that's why Abel's sacrifice was accepted, because it was a sacrifice based on faith. Faith that God would accept everything that he had given him, whereas Cain was, I'll give you what I can and what you've asked for. And when God asks him to go back and God asks him to respond, God invites him to come into his courts and he says, bring an offering, Cain, I still want you. He bit and devoured his brother. Let's make sure, brothers and sisters, that when God asks us to respond in our service, that we don't limit ourselves to law or what we say. Well, I'm on the syllabus for this, and that's what I do in my service. Be prepared to give God more than what we might be enlisted to do. Be prepared to give God everything that you can in your efforts and in your genuine service. And remember that God does not reject, brothers and sisters, our offerings of humility and repentance. And he will always give us that opportunity to come back to him. I'll just let you read over the final bullet points for the lessons that we're talking about tonight. But as you're doing that, come back to Leviticus chapter 2 for just one more key phrase that we want to pull out of the record. The meal offering was originally written as an exhortation, and it still comes back to this idea and example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the meal offering has this aspect of having a memorial sense to it. You'll pick that up in verse 2. You shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar. And in verse 9, the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof. And when we come on a Sunday morning, brothers and sisters, and even in our everyday life, it's no different. We refocus and we memorialize the Lord Jesus Christ in the service he had to his Father and to each and every one of us and to those around him. What genuine service, brothers and sisters, I'm sure if you're not thinking of it already, the Lord Jesus Christ had in that upper room. Hours before his greatest trial, he decided to serve his brethren, stoop down and wash their feet. And one of the greatest acts of service that we could ever see. A man who is about to betray him bent down and washed his feet in service to him. It teaches us humility in service. It teaches us to put our brother before us. It teaches us this real genuine sense of love for the brethren, that example. Think of the dedication of the Lord Jesus Christ as we remember his service, as he wakened his ear to the Father to listen to him each and every morning, as he served him day in and day out in his dedication. And think, brothers and sisters, as we go back to Hebrews chapter 13, speaking of Christ again, the Lord Jesus Christ accompanied by joy. Sorry, in Hebrews chapter 12, we read, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, and we know that source of joy came from his Father, from the written word, brothers and sisters, from accompanied by prayer. It was that source of joy, brothers and sisters, that allowed him to endure the cross, despise the shame, and elevated to glory. And you know what, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ, elevated to glory beside the Father now, takes great joy in seeing us serve the Father, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and to serve one another. Guarantee you he takes joy in seeing us do that, as he asks us to present our meal offering each and every day. Let us remember, brothers and sisters, all things that come into play in our service, and that the meal offering, although humble, and that it might just be a handful of flour to God, if it's given of our genuine heart, our honesty, a voluntary will, we give it to Him because He first loved us, that offering will never be despised and always valued by God. Let's serve our brethren and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, in our families, in our ecclesias, as we offer our best genuine service to Him each and every day.